Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
It really is a gift for me to be here, and RCB, we call it, Resurrection Covenant Boise, says hi. We really value you all as a sister community to us here in the Valley, and we pray for you. I just want you to know that. And our other pastor, April, is here with her husband, Ryan, so say hi to April and Ryan. What else do I need to say? Robert was like my first, I pastored at Cole for, 15 years, and I was released, and Robert was one of my very first phone calls, and I was like, can I plant a church here in the Valley? Like, is there space for another church like this in the Valley? And he's like, I hope so. Let's do it. And so Robert's been a big help. Bob has been a big help. Bob's training was, church plant training was very significant in our journey. And so I just want to say thanks for being you. I'm amazed, like, you have a lot more. I think you have more kids than we have people. And more kids than you have people. Yeah, that's right. Let's jump in here. In his book on education after whiteness, theologian Willie James Jennings talks about how the academy seems to be trying to turn students into the image of a white, self-sufficient man. His self-sufficiency defined by possession, control, and mastery. For example, my degree is called a Master of Divinity, which feels more and more absurd the more I think about it. Like, a Master of Divinity. The title is insane. So I try not to think about the title of the degree I have. Possession, control, and mastery is a description of the academy for sure, but it's also a description of the kind of person that we hold up as the ideal in our culture in general. Possession, control, and mastery. We respect people who are in possession of themselves, who control their surroundings, and who have a mastery of whatever field they choose to enter. The problem is that most of us aren't really in possession of ourselves. We can't control ourselves or anything else, and we don't really master much of anything. And so we get stuck in imposter syndrome. We perform a role in which we pretend to be something that we aren't really, and then we hope that others can't see that we're faking it. So many of us walk around afraid that others are going to notice that we don't really belong, that my identity doesn't match up with what I pretend to be, that I'm not really good enough. So we have to keep working harder to keep up the performance. Book that I love, if you've read any Marilynne Robinson, she's a lovely writer. Highly respect. Gilead was her first one that just like shocked the world. And then Home is another beautiful novel. And she talks about, it's the story of a kind of a prodigal son coming back home. And in this scene that I want to read, Glory, the sister, is giving Jack, the prodigal son, a haircut because he's asked for a haircut. And it's this really tender, heartbreaking scene where she tries to touch him and he like shies away from her touch because he realizes he doesn't fit. This is the end of that scene. I just want to read it for you. This is Glory. Sit still, he says, will do. I'm going to trim around your ears. I've got to get it even. He crossed his ankles and folded his hands and sat there obediently while she snipped at one side and then the other. She tipped up his face again to judge the effect. There were tears on his cheeks. She took a corner of the towel and patted them away, and he smiled at her. Exasperation, he said. I'm so tired of myself. Do you ever get that feeling? Like you're just tired of yourself? Or do you know people, you look at them and you go, they're just really tired of themselves. I suspect that all of us know that feeling, and I suspect that God has a really different view of us. He's not tired of us. Our passage today, Romans 8, says this pretty clearly. God calls us children of God because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, not because we measure up to some fake standard. So let's listen to Romans 8. And I just want to give a quick outline of Romans and then Romans 8. So I'm going to try and do this in like a minute. So first, Romans. The purpose of Romans is to help Jewish and Gentile Christians come together across difference. And a second purpose is to show how the gospel reveals God to be righteous and just, even though Jesus welcomes people who don't measure up. Romans 8 is right at the heart of this book, and it begins and ends with no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate us from the Father's love. Romans 8 as a passage is about confidence in God's acceptance and love for us, even though we currently fail to live the way we want to live. And this is true of both Jews and Gentiles. We fail to follow the law, but through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God has made a way for everyone to receive adoption by the Spirit, so that our central identity is now children of God. We still have other identity markers. Jew and Gentile still mean something, but Paul can say in a letter to another church, there is not slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male and female, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. So this chapter has a lot to say about God's love for us and the fact that our identifying differences can't separate us from God's love. And the center of this chapter, which that's what we're looking at today, is about what our true identity is. We're children of God, even if we haven't been fully revealed to all of creation yet. So I want to look at verses 14 to 17 first. Who are we? So let me read. I'm going to read out of, oh, we've got it up here. Perfect. I'm going to read 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So Paul tells us the Spirit testifies that we are God's children and heirs. A quick note, the word used in Greek in verses 14, 15, and 19 is the word huios or huiothesios, which typically translates as son or sonship. Your translation might say children, and here it says children. Both translations are right in really important ways. The male, sons, is getting at the legal status of the children of God. The people of God are adopted into the legal status of the firstborn son, who in most ancient cultures was the heir. But the translation here in the NLT, children, is also really important in our time and place, because Paul is clearly not talking to just men and boys, as he goes on to make explicit in most of the passage when he uses a different Greek word for children, techna. Catholic theologian Sheila McGinn explains what Paul is doing. She says, Paul's claim that a woman was adopted as son heir doesn't require her to become male, but rather affirms that her inheritance will be an equal portion with the other heirs. Male privilege is subverted and all become heirs on an equal basis, not only with each other, but with Christ himself. Two main points about being children from the text: intimacy and inheritance. That actually, like, alliteration. That was totally not on purpose. April's going to make fun of me for that. Intimacy with God. In Jesus, by the Spirit, we're invited into intimacy with God so that we can cry, Abba, Father. The one who created the world, who set the sun and moon in place, who spoke light into existence, and overcomes the powers of sin and death through Christ, that one invites us to a close and tender relationship, a child-parent relationship. That's what he wants with us. An aside, it's a cliche now that we have some important brokenness in our relationships with our parents. We all know this. I regularly say of one or another of my daughters that she'll work it out in therapy. They're all in therapy. But it's important, too, that you may have such a broken relationship with one or both of your parents that child-parent intimacy with God may feel less like an invitation and more like an obligation, or maybe even something that you fear. I'm sorry for the brokenness you've experienced. And I can't change your relationships. But I just want to tell you how I have experienced God as a loving parent in my life and invite you into that same kind of relationship. So I want to tell two stories. A few years after my wife Grace and I have been married for 21 years, a few years after we got married, I went to counseling specifically because of some things that God was revealing in me that were damaging my relationship with my wife. And so I was in counseling, and I remember the moment very vividly. We'd been meeting for several sessions, and my counselor said to me in a way that I was able to receive it and hear it, he said to me, "You know, Josh, God loves your creativity," and that moment just broke me. Like, I had struggled to receive God's love in a deep way, especially the deep place where I was a creative. So I just wept in the office. And that moment fundamentally changed my relationship with God, with myself, with my wife, and unlocked some healing and wholeness in me that had been locked up before, and allowed me to step into the messiness of being a creative and not needing to pretend that I was in possession of myself or in control or mastery. That's the part of the creativity. That's the part of me that God is creating me to be. A second story. Just before the pandemic started in 2020, I was diagnosed with mono. So when the pandemic started, I was like, sweet, the world slowed down to my pace because I had nothing. But throughout the course of the year, my mono got okay, but the symptoms didn't go away. So I had mono symptoms all year, but the diagnosis wasn't there anymore. So I started meeting with doctors and counselors and spiritual director. And my spiritual director, Dan, has been hugely influential in various parts of my life. But there's a specific moment I want to share with you, and that was I told him, like, I don't have what it takes to, like, read my Bible and pray. Like, I don't have the energy to do that. And he said, well, what do you have? And I said, well, I can lay in fetal position and let God hold me. And he's like, well, do that. I was like, oh, okay. And that fundamentally changed me again in the sense that, oh, I don't have to, like, put on a performance. I don't have to be a thing. I don't have to, like, do a daily devotional and check the list off. God wants me as I am, whatever I have, and even if that having is nothing. So I was able to learn to rest into bringing what I actually have to God, that is my weakness and brokenness, instead of trying to measure up to some image of control and mastery that I couldn't ever achieve. I bring these up because I have experienced in my life God as Father, a loving Father that loves and values all of who I am in my mess, and as a caring mother figure that holds me in my pain and need. And I hope the same for you. I hope you can find healing in God as a good parent. Whatever your experience of your parents is, God will be with you through it. Feel free to cry, to yell at God, to sit and rest, to wrestle. God wants a healed and whole relationship with you. And God the Father will do anything and wait any amount of time for that to happen. And if that's a struggle for you, feel free to find a friend, a pastor, a spiritual director, or to work it out in therapy. God is inviting us into intimacy with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Deep, loving, tender acceptance and welcome. Again, Jennings puts it in After Whiteness. He says, God is inviting us into belonging that returns the creature to its creator and returns an intimate energy that drives life together with God. God wants intimacy with us. Because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, the broken and divided church in Rome was welcomed into that intimate relationship. the sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes good and bad at the same time church throughout history is invited into that intimate relationship. The broken and failing and sometimes gross church of today is being invited into that same intimacy. By the way, there isn't another option. God gets broken and failing and sometimes gross people, or God gets nobody. That's who we are. None of us have possession, control, or mastery in our spiritual lives or any of our parts of our lives. And yet, God is using the church to invite the whole world and all of creation into that intimate relationship with him. So intimacy. Second part was inheritance. Paul goes on to say that if we are children, we are also heirs and co-heirs with Christ, which is kind of insane. Like, Christ is getting all of creation, and Paul's telling us we also are inheriting creation. That is, we get to receive all of creation like the promised land, like Israel at the time of the Exodus, going and entering into the land. We also get that. Everything belongs to our Lord Jesus, and we get to participate in cultivating and ruling with him. My friend Colson pointed out that when we think of inheritance, we often think of one generation dying and then the next inherits it, but that's not what's happening here. Colson said, "I'm reminded of the father's response to the older son in the prodigal parable. All that I have is yours." We get access to all that already belongs to God. All that is God's is also ours. And we get the chance to be fully human in the Genesis sense, Genesis 1 and 2. We get to extend God's rule over all creation. We're working in the garden, naming and cultivating and creating with God. We're inheriting and filling the promised land, receiving all of God's gifts and learning to be caretakers of all that God has made. Everything that is God's is ours, so that we might bless it in the way that God has blessed us. God is inviting us to share God's tenderness and love and wisdom with the waters and skies and plants and birds and animals and all of creation, and the social systems, economic systems, political systems, and all people groups and everything in creation. God is inviting us to live out resurrection life of Jesus with everything and everyone around us. So as children of God, receiving the Father's intimate love, we also inherit everything that is God's. And we are made to share God's intimate love with all that God made, that is all of creation. Another quick note, this is actually another sermon, and I've given this sermon, and I didn't remember that until yesterday that I'd given this sermon. So, you know, I'm messy, as I was saying earlier. Another quick note, Paul says that we will be glorified with Christ if we suffer with him. We have the same glory as Jesus, and Jesus' glory was tied to his suffering and death on the cross. Our glory is to bring our weakness, our suffering, our failure to the Father, and to receive the love, grace, and resurrection life that God makes available to us in Jesus. So in Romans 8, 14 to 17, Paul is telling us who we are. You and I, as we unite ourselves with Christ Jesus, the one who came to reveal God's life and lived and died and rose again for us, we, together, are God's children, heirs of God's creation and kingdom, loved by God, made for intimacy with the Father. But Paul isn't done. He goes on. And can we look at 18 to 23? Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Paul says that while we might suffer now, and to be clear, he's referring to persecution that Christians were facing in the Roman Empire. So, like, real suffering. But that suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Our identity as God's children is amazing, but there is still more glory for us. And creation is groaning, desperate for us to be fully who we are. We also are groaning, knowing that we are not yet everything God made us to be. Paul hints at the glory and doesn't really explain it, but one way of thinking about this that I find helpful is that you and I are now part of the adopted children of God. But our most full identity is who we will be in the new creation. I'm not fundamentally my past or even my present. I'm most fully myself in the future as a whole and restored child of God, co-ruling with Christ Jesus in the new creation. You are not fundamentally your past or your present, or your labels, or your performance, or your shame, or your sense of self as an imposter. You are most fully yourself as your future self in the new creation. The Spirit is forming us and shaping us and empowering us to become our most true self. Our culture has several different theories of identity that were fundamentally our stories, or whatever roles we play in society, or the accumulation of memories and experiences, or just the firings of our brain synapses, or that we are making and constructing ourselves all the time. I want to argue that our identities are most fundamentally teleological, that is, we don't really know who we are until we step into the new creation at the end. So when we see ourselves now, we aren't yet seeing ourselves as we really are. When I look at my neighbor, the one who drinks too much and has the wrong stickers on her car and chose really the wrong paint color for her house, when I look at her, it might be that her truest identity is a fully redeemed and restored child of God who carries God's glory throughout creation. And yeah, that's a real neighbor. Like, when I see others or myself, I only get a glimpse of who we really are. But Paul is inviting us to imagine who we will really be. To the church in Rome, Paul is suggesting that the Gentile Christians can't stay divided from the Jewish Christians because those with Jewish identity are going to be glorious co-rulers with Christ in the new creation. And the Jewish Christians can't keep apart from the Gentiles because those from other ethnic groups will participate with God in redeeming and restoring the rest of the world. To us, Paul is suggesting that our neighbor may someday be glorious and beautiful, and as C.S. Lewis puts it in The Weight of Glory, a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Creation is longing for us because God created all of this to work in such a way that humanity serves and rules creation for its blessing. N.T. Wright says that the whole creation is on tiptoe with excitement, waiting for God's children to be revealed as who they really are. Because as God sent Jesus to rescue the human race, so God will send Jesus' younger siblings in the power of the Spirit to rescue the whole created order, to bring that justice and peace for which the whole creation yearns. And we are longing and groaning for our redemption for all kinds of reasons, but one of them is that we know we were made for more than this. I was made for more than my brokenness, more than sickness and disease, more than political fighting, more than unjust systems, more than power seeking. We were made for more. We were made for cultivating the earth with wisdom and tenderness, for loving and caring relationships with all kinds of people across division, for diversity across all sorts of difference, for just and fruitful economic systems that provide for the least and where no one accumulates wealth beyond their needs, for a politics of self-giving, where we trust our political leaders to do what is right for others even when it may cost, for a social system where we can all trust one another because we all speak truth and have one another's best interests at heart, where creation is flourishing because humanity loves all of it and is not out to exploit it. We were made for life and love and justice. And we were made to follow a king who loves us so much that he came and died for us,
to sit under a judge so gracious that he gave up his life so that we might not suffer under condemnation. God is setting us free so that we might work with Jesus and setting all of creation free. That is our purpose as followers of Christ now, to start living out our identity as God's children and to invite others and all of creation into the freedom of the children of God. So what are we invited to do? I'm glad you asked. First, give up trying to measure up to our culture's standards. They're racist and consumerist and misogynist anyway. Instead, receive yourself as a child of God. Second, treat yourself as though you are going to be a glorious restorer of creation. In fact, you already are, in the future, a glorious restorer of creation. Respect who God's Spirit is making you into. Don't hold yourself to false standards of possession, control, or mastery. You're not that good at it anyway. And third, treat others as though they could become glorious restorers of creation. Respect their journey and give them the freedom now to act as though God is making someone that if you saw them now, you'd be tempted to worship them. Don't hold them to standards that you can't measure up to. In Christ, we're children of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And instead of condemnation, we're invited into intimacy and offered an inheritance. We are more than all the labels we put on each other and on ourselves. We are children of God, heirs of the Creator. And our fullest selves are still coming. Our deepest and truest identities are still to be revealed in glory when we participate with Christ in bringing the restoration of creation. Amen? I want to do a response. This is what we do at RCB. We do a response time after a sermon. So this, I'm going to give us just a few minutes, and I'll end with the end of chapter 8 of Romans. But I want you to do an imaginative prayer with me. So I'm going to invite you into this. I'm going to do, let's see, 4 movements of this imaginative prayer. So first, I just want you to close your eyes and imagine what creation will look like when it's all restored. And if you don't have a vision for that, just ask the Spirit. Spirit, will you give me a vision for what you want me to see when we consider what creation will look like when it's all restored? So we're just going to take maybe 2 minutes to imagine what creation will look like when it's restored. Does anybody have like 1 or 2 word images that you could shout out? What will creation look like? Did you get a vision or a picture of something that you want to share? I heard glorious and friendly. Yeah, thank you. Fun, funny, free of fear. I love that. Also, that preaches, Matt. Natural. Yeah, thank you. Ordered and lush, overgrown. Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, like abundance. I think of like the justice. Like everybody gets what they need. I think of like the Exodus story where the manna was coming out, everybody got what they needed and nobody had too much. That's one of the pictures I have. Okay, close your eyes again. And I invite you to imagine who we need to be in order to properly serve creation at its restoration. So that picture of creation that we just started talking about, who will human beings, who will I need to be, who will you need to be, who will we need to be as community in order to function in that way and serve creation at its best? Okay, what are some characteristics that you see that people will need to be? What will we need to be in order to serve creation at its restoration? Yeah.
Empty of self.
Empty of self. Yeah, thanks.
Fully healed and activated.
Fully healed and activated. That, like, I just smile just hearing you say that. Yeah, that sounds awesome. Others? Noble servants. Yeah, thank you. I missed that. Loving others, yeah. Sincere, yeah. Connected to the vine, yeah. Yeah, thanks. I go back to Matt's fun, funny, and I forget the third one. Free of worry, yeah. Will be fun. Okay, two more times, so buckle up. Okay, so close your eyes again and imagine those around you, people that you love, people that you know, who your neighbors, imagine those around you becoming the people we just described. Maybe even like that uncle that's weird. Again, my neighbor. Imagine those people becoming the people that we just described. Okay, as you think about those people becoming who God made them to be, how are you invited, or how does it make you feel about them, or how does it make you want to treat them? I can feel like a deep respect. Again, for my, I was thinking of my neighbor, a deep respect for my neighbor. That's lovely. Thanks, Matt. Beautiful. So like curiosity and appreciation for their difference. That's beautiful. Thank you. So like each person is a gift. That's awesome. I love that. Okay, one last time. We'll do this quick. But I want, this is what I want you to take home, is close your eyes and imagine yourself as that person. Everything that God made you to be, imagine yourself as that person. And then receive this as you're imagining yourself. So keep imagining yourself as you walk out the door today. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we encounter death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.